Good morning again. As Mickey mentioned earlier, we'll be continuing our study through Malachi this morning, starting in chapter 1, verse 6, going through chapter 2, verse 9. So if you'll read along with me if you want to turn there, starting in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, when you bring the blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple door so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun, and every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals that offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now this admonition is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I give them to him. This call called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is a messenger of the Lord Almighty. You have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for this word that's been carried through generations and generations and centuries, and we just pray that you would open our ears today to hear what it is that you have for us, and you would allow us to be receptive and take the words that you have out to the streets and carry them through our lives, Lord, in your name. Amen. So in the beginning of this section, Malachi talks about honoring fathers, and it kind of brings to mind when Jamie and I first found out we were going to have Hank, our firstborn son. I remember thinking, what was it about the way that I was raised that sort of led me to be a fairly well-behaved child? Not that I was perfect by any means, but I thought, was my father a strict disciplinarian, or was I often in fear of his rebuke and punishment and things of that nature? And that is true. There were things that I was fearful of, but mostly I did what my father asked of me because I honored him, because I had a respect for him. And I was much more afraid of dishonoring his name and his father's name and down the line than I was ever afraid of any discipline that he might bring to me for having done as he told me not to do. And that's sort of what Malachi is telling Israel. They know this to be true. You honor your father, you honor your master. And if I honor my father in that way, where there are things to this day as an adult with children of my own that I might not do simply because I know my father wouldn't be happy to know I did it. And Israel would have done the same. And what Malachi is saying, you do that for your own earthly father, but what do you do for your heavenly father? Do you honor him in the same way that you would your own heavenly father or your master in this scenario? How much more should we honor God than we honor our heavenly father is sort of what Malachi is saying. And so how did Israel dishonor God? Well, by bringing blemished sacrifices to the altar of the Lord. That's what Malachi is charging them with. They were called to bring perfect sacrifices to the altar. That was all that was acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. And they were bringing crippled and diseased and sick and injured and imperfect sacrifices to the altar of the Lord. And God was saying, this is not acceptable. Only a perfect sacrifice is acceptable. And we have to remember here, when we talk about our temple sacrifices, that to Israel, this was the redemption of sin. But it was merely a foretaste of the blood of Christ applied for our sin. And that's why it's important that Israel holds to the proper temple sacrifices, not simply because a sheep with a lamb with a disease is not as good to God as one without, but because it's a foreshadowing of the perfect lamb that would be sacrificed for the sin that will go across eternity. 1 Corinthians 5:7 refers to Jesus as the Passover lamb, and that's why it's important that Israel maintains their perfect sacrifices. And sort of following that same line of arguing to Israel about why they're being partial to law, Malachi says, is because they're not only honoring their father over their heavenly father, their masters, they're also honoring the government. He says in verse 8, try offering those to your governor. So Israel is perfectly willing to give everything that the Persian government at the time asked of them, their taxes and things of that nature. They didn't hesitate to do that because the Persians will throw you in jail if you don't. In the same way that we don't have our taxes turned in at the end of April every year, the IRS is going to come for you. That's the one person we don't want to owe, right? The IRS. And Malachi says, try offering these to your governor and see what they'll do. And we do this sort of thing all the time, not only with our giving. We do that with our giving frequently. But we do this across the span of our entire walk with Christ. When we think about as the political landscape gets more and more hostile to the gospel across the world, we're much more prone to step back. It's more difficult to speak the truth and share the gospel sometimes and to follow Jesus as he commanded. And what did Jesus command? He said in Matthew 16:24, take up your cross and follow me. And that was in response to him telling his disciples, I'm soon going to go and I'm going to be murdered. I'm going to be arrested and killed. And Peter said, no, Lord, that can't happen to you. And Jesus says, if any man would save his life, he'll lose it. And so when God calls us to offer our sacrifices, he's not just asking us to give our tithe, which he is doing. He's also asking us to sacrifice and take up our cross. Sacrifice sometimes our dreams. Sometimes we have to sacrifice what we'd like to do on a Sunday afternoon as opposed to take a little bit of extra time and speak to someone that needs to hear a kind word. The reality, though, is that when we're confronted with the natural outworking of following Christ, sometimes it's easy for us to step back and refuse to do that, and especially when it comes to offering things to our governors, as Malachi is charging Israel with here. Across the world, there are many countries where there are people huddled in hidden places passing around one page of the Bible. So this week I can use this page, and this week you can use that page, and then next week maybe I'll get the third page, because they only have one Bible, and if they were to be caught using that Bible, they would certainly be in prison. They might would even be killed. And here in America, we obviously have separation of church and state, and that's something that we feel pretty confident in, and it may very well be for a long time, but we have to remember that there may be a day when those laws change, and it might be a little more hard to follow Christ the way he's called us to, the way he's called us to sacrifice. And we have to understand that if that's ever the case, or if we're moved to a country where it is hostile to Christianity and the gospel, we're not going to be able to stand before God when we didn't share the gospel with those that needed it and say, but Lord, Romans 13, you said all authority on earth is given by God. So when that law passed, I assumed when they said it's illegal to share the gospel, it's illegal to speak that because it's a hate crime. I read Romans 13 and I said, that must supersede the command to share the gospel. But we're not going to be able to do that when we're standing before the Lord. We have to share the gospel. We have to sacrifice. We have to take up our cross and follow God as he has said to do. As Jamie was saying just a minute ago, where he leads, I'll go. Take your cross and follow me. And in Christ, if we follow him, it leads to a cross oftentimes. So then going from chapter 9 to 14, does now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I'll accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. And every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand? So there in verse 10, he says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. What God is saying there through Malachi is again just a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to say in Revelation 3:16. When he tells the church, you're lukewarm. I'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. I want to spit you out of my mouth because you're indifferent to me. And that's what Malachi is saying to Israel. When you come to the altar and you bring your blemished sacrifices, your ruined sacrifices, God says, I would rather you offer me nothing than offer me a wrong sacrifice. And that's exactly what Jesus says in Revelations. It sort of brings to mind Bear Bryant. Of course, in our house, we're pretty big Alabama fans. If you aren't aware of that now, and Doug's being married into that same fandom soon. But Bear Bryant, the famous coach of Alabama, he always said that he would rather have someone with very little natural talent and a whole lot of character than someone who could just naturally play the game without even trying and was indifferent about being successful and thriving in that game. Because Bear Bryant knew what God knows and what we all know to some extent, that someone with passion, even if that passion is misguided, can be helped along in order to focus that passion rightly. Whereas someone who's indifferent is much harder to make passionate. That's what God's looking for in Israel, in this text, and in us today. He's not looking for someone who's indifferent to the gospel. He would rather have someone who's opposed to the gospel, passionately so. Christopher Hitchens was a very famous atheist who died, a very famous atheist, but his brother Peter grew up in the same household and has some of those same sort of tendencies and that same passion, and he's now a believer. And it's very interesting to listen to Peter Hitchens talk about God and hear different debates and things of that nature, because he and his brother have a lot of the same vocal inflections, a lot of the same tone of voice, and a lot of the same sort of mannerisms in the way they speak. And so it's interesting to listen to Peter Hitchens and imagine the passion that Christopher Hitchens brought to his atheism, Peter Hitchens brings to his gospel. And that's what God is asking for. The reality is, the danger that the church faces is not those that speak loudly against God in the streets. The danger that the church faces today is the lukewarm, lifelong member who sits quietly in the pew and is indifferent to a living God. And that's the danger for us as believers, is that we would be indifferent. And that's what Malachi is calling us to, is to a passionate commitment to God. In the last verses of chapter 1, Malachi is making it clear that each individual that brought blemished sacrifices to the temple was responsible for their own sin. And that's still true today, all these years later. We are all individually responsible for our own sin. And praise the Lord, we're not responsible to bring sacrifices to the altar anymore. That altar has been filled by Jesus Christ and his blood. But then going into chapter 2, he does charge someone else with responsibility for the sin as well. It's not just the individual. And verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2 spells out who is responsible. 1 through 6. And now this admonition is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. And this, in verse 3, is very important. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal, or the refuse, or the excrement of your sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. And so he's talking about he had a blessing for Levi. And so the priests of this time would have all been descendants of Levi, and so they were referred to as Levites. And so for one to be a priest, you must be descended from Levi, this time of the family of Levi. And so what God is saying here is if the priests don't get in line, if they don't set their heart right and stop allowing these sacrifices to come to the altar of the Lord, he's going to remove that blessing. Because the reality is it's a privilege to be a messenger of the Lord. It's a marvelous, wonderful thing to be able to tell others about God, about Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed for all of man's sin. And God's saying, if you don't do what you know you're supposed to do, if you don't get your hearts right, I'm going to remove that blessing and curse you for it. So Israel had gotten into the habit of offering blemished sacrifices because the priests had allowed it. They had let that happen. And that's where the priests are all the more responsible for this sin that's occurred in Israel. Is not only are these people individually responsible for their sins, they should know better, and they do know better, but the priests are allowing it to happen. And they're the ones that should be helping instruct others, helping show them what is right and what is wrong. And then it goes into verses 7 and 9 and talks a little bit about what are priests responsible for. We know that the priests are obviously to blame here. Malachi is charging them with that. But then verses 7 through 9 says, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. So first, a priest's lips ought to preserve knowledge. So when a priest is going to the temple and he's sharing God's law, he's not to be partial to one law and not the other. He's to preserve that knowledge and dispense it to others. So that's one thing that he had obviously not been doing, the priests of this time, because Israel had been bringing these sacrifices that were not perfect. And Malachi is saying, you priests, you're supposed to be the one with the knowledge to say, hey, this is wrong. Stop doing that. And then they also are to seek instruction from the priest. Israel is supposed to go to the priest and say, hey, teach me things. Instruct me on the right way to do. And of course, that has to first come from a preservation of the knowledge of the law. And so those are the things, obviously, that the priests have not been doing. They've been allowing these sacrifices because they weren't knowledgeable, or they weren't preserving knowledge of the law. And then, in turn, Israel was not coming to them for instruction. They were allowing Israel to be complacent, to be indifferent. And I remember a few years ago, it's probably been 4 years ago now, I guess, I sort of felt God's calling my life to go into ministry of some capacity. I had spent, I guess, the 6 or 7 years before that trying to write songs for a living and doing music and that kind of thing. And I just sort of felt God really calling me to go to ministry. And I set up a meeting with the campus pastor of the church that I was attending at the time. And I remember telling him, Blake, I really feel God's pressing on my heart that I should go into ministry. And he said a lot of wise things. He said, one, being a pastor isn't sitting around and arguing theology. And part of me kind of said, well, maybe God isn't calling me to pastoral ministry. If that's not part of it, then I don't know. But all seriousness, when he said that, I thought, okay, that's reasonable. And then he said that pastoral ministry is more about caring for others and more about, again, holding the knowledge of God and instructing others in that knowledge. And then what he closed it with, and this happens a lot in a lot of different career fields. I've heard it about music. I've heard about pastoral ministry and all sorts of other things. He said, but Jacob, be mindful that if there's anything else you can do, do that. And of course, I knew some of the answers for that, but I asked him just, like, I said, Blake, why do you say that? And he said, well, it's hard work. Again, it's not just sitting around arguing theology with your friends. It's not just going to coffee shops and reading through different software and just reading the Bible all day. It's hard work. It's very challenging. It's very draining, very exhausting. It involves your entire family. In the same way that while I'm leading worship and, of course, with Jamie's contributions to that, but even outside of that, Jamie can't be not a part of my ministry here at Vine Street. And that's why Blake Burstrom was saying, if you can do anything else, don't do it. But then as I read through this text and sort of as I thought about it over the last couple of years, I realized another reason not to do it if you can do anything else is because of the weight of doing ministry. There's a weight to it. There's a responsibility. And that's what Malachi is saying to the priest. You're a priest of the Lord, and there's a responsibility that comes with that. There's a weight that you must carry with the knowledge that you have of the law of the Lord. And that's why that day, Blake had told me not to go into ministry if I felt like there was anything else I could do. And the interesting thing was I kind of went back and forth about that. Is this really something that I can't do anything else? And then I ran into a friend at school a few weeks ago, and he had since transferred to U of L. And I asked him, why the transfer? What led you to lead or to transfer to U of L? He said, well, I didn't really feel called to traditional ministry. And that's perfectly fine. That's not everyone is called to that. Nothing wrong with that. But I remember in my heart when he said it, I thought, what a drag. How terrible must that be? And that's the moment that I realized that this is the only thing that I can do. But this week, especially studying through this text, it occurs to me that that weight is all the more heavy knowing that. And so while there is a weight to being a priest of the Lord, there's also something to be mindful of with that. The reality is when Malachi says to the priest in chapter 2 that you're to be the preserver of knowledge and men should seek instruction from you. What Scripture tells us is in 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9 teaches us that just like those that were born through the line of Levi were priests, those adopted into the family of God are now priests. There's a responsibility for not only those that stand in the pulpit and preach the word of God, but there's also a responsibility for those that have the word of the Lord seared into their soul. There's a responsibility there, and so that keeps the lay leader and the individual sitting in the congregation. It doesn't let you off the hook when it says that priests should do this, because the reality is, according to 1 Peter, we're all part of a royal priesthood. And so we're all responsible to be preservers of knowledge, and we're all responsible to have people seek instruction from us. And so what we do with that is we understand that just like the priests in Israel were allowing people to bring sacrifices that have been blemished and were responsible for that sin, as individuals, when there's someone in our lives who we have a relationship with that's a believer and they're in unrepentant sin, we too have a responsibility to call them to repentance for that. And of course, that doesn't mean that if I see someone at school, in theory, hopefully everyone that I go to school with, and Doug the same, is a Christian. Of course, the reality is that's not the case. But just because God charges us to help one another along and instruct others and to share the Lord's word with others, that doesn't mean if I see some random person that I've never met before at school sinning, I should necessarily walk up to that person and say, "Hey, brother, you're sinning. You should stop." I don't know that guy from Adam. So I don't know, I don't have that relationship, so to speak, to do that. So I don't want to say this is a blanket statement that we should go online or write blogs about that individual that says they're a Christian and just blast them and say they're sinning, because we don't know them. We don't have that relationship, but there are people in our lives that we can speak into. And we should let others speak into our lives as well. We should let others be priests over us, and we should be priests over them. I have two especially really good friends, Greg and Alan, that those are two individuals that even if I disagree with them, they're able to come to me and say, "Jacob, I think you're wrong in this area." And I have a responsibility with them as being believers to say, "Okay, maybe I should step back and look at that." And they have a responsibility to say it in the same way I have a responsibility to say the same to them. So what do we do with this text here? So first, we've talked about we shouldn't bring blemished sacrifices to the Lord, and that as a royal priesthood, we should help one another not do the same. So the first we have to do, we have to go back to the first chapter and recognize that indifference in dishonoring God is not acceptable. There's no room for neutrality in the kingdom of God. Again, Revelation 3 says, those that are neutral will be spit from the mouth of the Lord. We should never walk through these doors just going through the motions. When we come to church, we have to recognize there's a certain heaviness to what happens in these doors. This is just a building. Doesn't mean anything special except for what happens in the building. It's the Lord that makes this room special. It's the Lord that makes this pulpit special. This is just wood. This wood means nothing except for the fact that from it is proclaimed the word of God. And we should have that on our mind when we walk through these doors. We cannot be indifferent. We should never bend our knee or crease our Bible with indifference. We should never lift up our praises or bow down our heads simply because we do not want to feel left out. It's not necessary that all of us worship in the same way. It's not necessary that all of us raise our hands, clap our hands, or shout amen when we feel led to. But we should do it if we feel led to. It's not that we should worship in any certain way. You don't have to be pious and self-righteous in the way you serve the Lord. You just have to be honest and bring your full committed heart to the altar of the Lord. We have to remember neutrality is not an option. Secondly, we have to recognize our own priesthood and know that just like the priest of old, as believers, we are to be keepers of knowledge and speakers of truth. I mentioned many times that I work for Kroger, and I've been in a leadership position for Kroger for a long time, and there's been often times when I've known something going on that was wrong. I had a person that worked for me at a store in Nashville, and that person was working over her shifts and clocking out, and then she had someone else put that time onto another day where it wouldn't pop up. And I was pretty sure the store manager knew that was happening, because I didn't see how it could have gone on as long as it did without him knowing. But just the same, if I had said, "Well, hey, if that store manager didn't want to do anything about it, that's on him," I was responsible to bring it to someone's attention. In the same way, when we have someone in our lives who is in constant unrepentant sin, we have a responsibility to bring that to their attention. If that person had been allowed to continue stealing money from Kroger, I would have been just as responsible for that theft as she would have been, because I knew about it and did nothing. In the same way, when we know about someone's sin and we don't try to help them along the way, there's a bit of responsibility we bear. Now, that's not necessarily speaking to, there's a different kind of conversation you're going to have with someone that's not a believer in this regard. It's often easy for us to sort of want to treat people who aren't Christians like they're Christians. It'd be similar when I go to someone and say, hey, the Bible says don't cheat on your wife, and that's true, and it's sin. Or the Bible says don't lie, and that's true, and it's sin. They haven't agreed to follow the Bible, and they're still going to be held accountable for that. But the first thing that they have to know is the saving grace of Christ, and then they can be reformed to the saving word of the Lord. So we have to be mindful of that when we see folks in sin. And we have to know that while there is a great freedom and the marvelous grace that is found in Christ our King, there's also a great responsibility to be the priest that God has called us to be. And that's what Malachi is teaching us, is that there's no neutrality in the kingdom of God, and there's great freedom that comes with a great responsibility. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today, and we thank you again for this word that you have for us. We just pray that as we leave today, we'll be mindful of that. You'll remind us of not only your grace, but the responsibility. And we understand that that responsibility is not one of a salvific nature. We're not talking about whether or not someone is saved because they're bringing the sin of their brothers to the light and helping them come to repentance. But we do know there is a responsibility, and that there is a need to follow you where you go. Amen. And while it's important that we honor God in our